We began a series a couple of weeks ago talking about the going back to the basics. We just need to go back to the simple basics of things from time to time. I said back 2 weeks ago that Michael Jordan, one of the greatest, probably the greatest basketball player that's ever played, has asked when after having a bad game, said, "What do? When you have a bad game," he says, "I just go back to the basics." And that's sort of what we need to do, no doubt, as Christians. We know of the verses that we talk about, and we know of different things we try to teach others about, but we need to be reminded, I believe, by those things time and time again. We talked about the church, Christ, the very first time we dealt with the series. Talked about authority last week. And then tonight, this morning, we're going to talk about the Bible. The basics of the Bible. And I don't want to sort of go into as far as the basics of what's in the Bible, what does it consist of, because I believe you know that, and it doesn't take a person but just to open up the first couple of pages in their Bible to get a good understanding of what books are in the Bible and how they are constructed and so forth. And I want to look at the Bible in general in that sense. You see, because I believe that our country is defeating itself internally by rejecting one of the greatest books that's ever been published, the Bible. And I believe that it's one of the book, it is the book by which we can maintain certain victories. A good while back, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that a fifth grade teacher violated the First Amendment, their First Amendment supposed separation of state, of church and state, by placing a Bible on his desk. Now, I don't believe this is what our founding fathers had in mind, per se. I believe that people have recently sort of misconstrued the First Amendment. For instance, the First Amendment says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances." Thomas Jefferson asked that the Bible and the Isaac Watts hymnal be used in public schools for their reading curriculum. And yet now you can't even carry one. He said, "I have always said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make us better citizens." The late Lowell Thomas, a well-known news commentator, said the Bible is of vital importance in teaching freedom. Dictators fear the Bible, and for good reason. It inspired the Magna Carta and the Declaration of Independence. More and more, I put an article in the bulletin concerning the Bible, and we have read and seen many thoughts concerning the Bible. But no doubt, the Bible is the only book that can give us victories that we need in our lives. We need certain victories. We need to be conquerors of certain things in our lives. And it's not going to be done without the Bible. We have all experienced defeats in our lives at times. And there's so many people that have relied upon self-help books, that have relied upon religious psychology books or on New Age books, but the Bible is God's book that will give us victory. 1 John 5 verse 4, "For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that have overcometh the world, even our faith." Romans 10 verse 17, remember Paul says, so faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No doubt that's where we need to be looking at, and that is the Bible. This morning I want us to look at some different victories the Bible can give us. Number one, the Bible can give us victory to the church. We can have victory to the church, and it can bring victory to the church over unawareness. That is us not being aware of certain things. The church doesn't have to be ignorant of God's will. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can know that. Why? Because we have God's will. It's not that we're going to be and able, that we're going to stand before God one day and say, oh yeah, I didn't know that. We're not going to be able to claim ignorance when we stand before God in judgment. We're all able, and probably all have, more than one Bible at our disposal. Now the Bible is out on phones and computers and everything else imaginable. It is there. And we can know it and study it and know what God would have us to do if we are willing to do it. So the church doesn't have to be ignorant of the God's will. The church does not have to be ignorant of its work. The Bible tells us what we need to do to be evangelistic. For instance, Matthew 28, that we need to go into all the world. The Bible tells us we need to be benevolent in helping others, especially of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. The Bible tells us we need to edify each other. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we don't have to be ignorant of the work and what we need to be doing as members of the Lord's body, in particular the local body of the church. We don't have to be ignorant of that. The church doesn't have to be ignorant of its uniqueness. We must realize that Christ died for His church, Acts 20, verse 28. There is no more. He didn't die for many. He told Peter and him, I will build my church, singular in nature. And that's exactly what He set out to do and accomplished. We must realize that Christ has only one church, Ephesians 4:4, and we must realize that Christ will return for the church one day. So we don't have to be ignorant of its uniqueness, and we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to bold. We don't have to say some things that's probably a little arrogant at times, but we can teach them what the Bible is in this book. I mean, what the church is in this book. We can let them know what the church is, the New Testament church. We can tell them what it must be doing, what it needs to do, the name that it wears, the teachings that it teaches, and on, how it worships. I'm telling you, when we read the Bible, we read of only one church. And we read of only one will for the church in all those areas. And if that's not the will that, or if that's not what the church that others are a part of, then they're in the wrong church. You can't open this good book and find more than one without putting it there ourselves. But the Bible can bring victory to the church over unbelief as well. The Bible describes, I believe, the seriousness of unbelief. What is it? Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that list doesn't seem like it would include unbelievers, but that's exactly what it includes, and they're going to have some good company with them, aren't they? Some company that they wouldn't imagine sharing a place with here upon this earth. That's exactly who they'll be with one day. The Bible describes a solution to unbelief as well. John chapter 20 and verse 30 beginning. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So we need to read and believe, and not just read and believe, but implement those things that you believe. Those things that were taught in Scripture. The Bible describes that the unbelievers who became believers, like Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas at times, but he became a believer. The Bible can also bring victory to the church over the untruth. False teachers are in the world and in the church. And it was prophesied it would be. There would be those that would come in the church. They must be identified, as Matthew 7 it says, and it must be dealt with in the Christian way, as Paul says in Romans 16. Remember, God's Word is eternal. It's not changing. It's not that now that we're in 2012, things should be a little bit different, and so we need to alter the text of Scripture to make it fit today. No, that sort of limit God's power and His omniscience. It's all-knowing. What God has written back some 2,000 plus years ago is good enough for us today, and ever how long the earth stands remains. So it can bring victory to the church. The Bible can also bring victory to the home. So many homes being destroyed now. It's a sad realization that when you meet someone, there is a high percentage that that person will have been involved in a split family at some point. But the Bible can bring victory to the home if that's what one is wanting. The Bible can bring victory to the home over decadence. You know, that is God's pattern for the home, that is the Bible. It begins with the husband and the wife. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. He said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him." So that's been God's plan. And the pattern for the home doesn't include things like homosexuality, which is an abomination, God says. God's pattern for the home sanctions the husband and wife being parents. And this a physical expression of love in marriage is a blessing for heaven, but outside of marriage, it is a curse from hell. God's pattern for the home demands parental responsibility in that home. So there's been centuries now that the home is just declining more and more and more, decaying. And the Bible can be a victory over that. The Bible can bring victory to the home over disrespect. The Bible teaches the husband to respect his wife and children. For the wife, of course, he is to love her as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. Fathers are to honor their children, respect them, Ephesians 6:4. And definitely the Bible teaches the wife to respect his husband and or her husband and his children. Ephesians 5:22 and others. The Bible teaches that we are to have respect. And there can be victory of a home that shows disrespect if they look in the Scriptures. Of course, as we said, Ephesians 6, the Bible teaches the children respect their parents. And of course, there are many that don't do that, and that's just because the parents are not teaching the Scripture, not living up to the Scripture. The Bible also can bring victory to the home over divorce as well. Victory over divorce begins with education. Educating them to know what is right and what's wrong. And remember, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." We must stop blaming God for the bad choices we've made in our lives. It's amazing how that some couples, person and couple, whether it's husband or wife, And yet, after they married and they've lived with this person for so long, they said, "Well, you know, I thought that they would stop doing this what they're doing. I've known it. It's not like they didn't know." a woman marries a cheating man, more likely he's going to keep cheating. And then they're shocked when it sort of happens while they're married. And then we want to blame God because our families are split. When we don't make the proper decisions that we should make. Victory, I believe, over divorce continues with even, again, choosing that right mate. Example, of course, is Isaiah and Rebekah. God and Abraham helped with him choosing a proper wife. Victory over divorce settles with working through the problems. We must understand that marriage is for life. And only God can release what He has bound. I still like and I still have in my notes a quote I heard a while back from a man, this is not from Gary. This is from the one that did our meeting this past year, not WT. Billy. That's right, Billy Lambert. Thank you. I think it was Billy Lambert that said that he had a TV or a radio show or something, and had a couple that had been married for a long, long period of times, and they asked each other, you know, how in the world did you stay married this long? And the woman said, just bare your teeth and grit it. Just keep on. Just grind your teeth. Just keep it on. And that's what marriage is about. It's not about giving up on each other and just saying, well, I think the easiest way out is just to let go of it and leave. No, it's just to grind your teeth and bear it. Not ever giving up. Someone was saying earlier that there's someone going through some health issues, and they said that they realized when they were getting married that they had made vows to each other for better or for worse, and yet they never understood how much love that was in those words until they seen it firsthand from their spouse. Talking about the last week that they had been in, going through a traumatic ordeal, and their spouse was out there with them, helping them every step of the way. And of course, some of you have done the same thing with yours. That's what marriage is. It's for better or for worse. And if we ever want the home to be better in our nation, it starts with our homes. It begins by making our homes the best it can be and hoping that others will want to imitate that. Want to know how to do that. I know people that have come up to others and ask them, they tell me, they say, you know, Brian, they've come up to him, they ask me, you know, what is it? What do you do? And he says, there's no secret. We're just godly people. Doing what God tells us to do. That's it. There's no right and wrong way. You just do what the Bible says. Live it. Don't just go and say, well, the Bible says this, and put it down and never to obey it at all. No, you do what the Bible says. Pretty simple. And yet so many people don't follow it. Lastly, a Bible can bring victory to our lives. And in one of those instances, it can bring victory to our lives over skepticism. There are some who question man's origin. You know, man didn't originate from God. He originated from one cell explosion that happened billions of zillions of years ago. Some question man's purpose. You know, what is he here for? And of course, remember Ecclesiastes talks about we're to fear God and keep His commandments. It is to serve God. That is the whole of man. Some question man's destiny. That is, they don't even know if there is a place like heaven or hell. But yet, the Bible tells us exactly what we need to know about every one of those. We do have a purpose. And there is a destination. The Bible can bring victory over our lives, over sorrow. You know, Christianity is a Christianity of joy. It is a religion of joy. rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. It is. Now, there are some that you might meet. You never know that. But it is a religion of joy. It is to be to where we ought to be joyful. Christianity is a religion of comfort, though, as well. Paul had told us that we ought to comfort one another with these words. There are words by which we ought to comfort those, and Christianity is a part of that. And it is a religion of support and helping one another, Romans 12, verse 15. So when there's those in sorrow, who better else than for fellow Christians to help? Or, guess what? Those who are not Christians, who sort of just want to do their own thing, guess who they come to when they start having problems? I know people that don't go to church, that don't really care about it, but guess what? Who they'll come to when a loved one is dying? Brian, will you pray for my... Why can't you pray? And I probably already know the answer to that. It's amazing. When things start going wrong, that's when the people start turning to God, and that's not going to cut it. God doesn't want you some of the time. He wants you all the time. And that's how we must live. A godly life, serving Him every single day. But you know, the Bible also can bring victory to our lives over sin. Listen, sin is a spiritual cancer. And there is but one cure. If we would say that there is but one cure over the cancer of this world, the physical cancer of this world, and there's but one place to get it, a place, probably, I would say, in a third world country that you have to travel by boats, by plane, by car, by bicycle, by foot to get to, there would be lines of people waiting, no matter what the cost, to get there. There is only one cure for sin. And that is Jesus Christ and His blood. And the Bible tells us how we are to come in contact with that blood. You see that with medicine, on each side of the medicine bottle, it sort of gives us what we need to know of how to take the medicine. You see, if they just come in a bottle and you don't know to take one pill or five pills a day or one pill every day or one pill, you know, every hour, you have no clue. And it could harm you if you take the medicine wrong. It could kill you. And so they go to great lengths in making sure that on the side of the bottle, you know exactly when you're supposed to take it or how many you're supposed to take. Well, there are many people in this world that might would say, yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins, but don't have any clue whatsoever of how to come in contact with it. They don't have the prescription. Oh, they know it, but they don't know anything about it. So they make up things. Oh, they might turn to Scripture and try to find a verse or two that might support their reasoning, but I tell you, the Bible helps us to know how to rid sin. You remember in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible defines sin. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 6. Or Romans 3. The Bible defines sins, and not only defines it, it gives its consequences. It's not that we're going to be ignorant of any of this. First, sin results in death, as I said, Romans 6, verse 23. Second, sin results in separation. Isaiah 59, we are separated from God. That's where sin is. Third, sin results in slavery. Romans 6, verse 16, we are slaves to sin. And then sin results in destruction. Ezekiel 18 gives a very vivid understanding of that. It destroys. The Bible defines exactly what sin is and those consequences. So, we are up there on the day of judgment, and God gives us our sentence, and it's not a favorable sentence. It's not that we're not going to be ignorant of it. We're going to know exactly what to expect, because that's what the Bible says. So like the song that we sing with our children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you can replace that wording anything you want to. I will die in my sin if I do not make things right. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. I will be burned in the lake of fire and brimstone if I'm living in sin on that day. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. But you know, the Bible defines sin, but it gives the remedy as well. That's what I'm saying. There is a cure. The blood of Christ is the only cure for our sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. And the blood of Christ will wash away our sins when we obey the gospel. So, very simply understood, and yet there's so few people that's going to follow it. So the Bible can give us victory. Hey, there's many more victories that the Bible can give us if we'll study it. If we know it, not only study it and know it, but obey it. You see, picking up your Bible once a day and opening up a page and saying, oh yeah, that's Bible says this, it ain't going to do you a bit of good unless you apply it and obey it. Make the changes necessary. The Bible is the only book that can give us the victories that we need in life. Now, we've all had some loved ones to pass away. I've had some grandparents, and my grandmother on my dad's side, she left her Bible, and within the pages and on the outside of the pages, she had written so many things about her family. And now my family cherishes that Bible. But you know, that particular Bible will never help me to go to heaven. We cherish it because it was our grandmother's, but until I open up its pages and read what God wants me to know. I can look back on her Bible, I can see where Leslie and I got married, where she wrote it in her own handwriting, and when some of the grandkids were baptized, and so many great important events, some things that just brings back so many fond memories. But unless I read what God's Word says, that doesn't help me get to heaven in any shape, form, or fashion. No doubt there are those that want to know what they need to do. There are those, I believe, that truly want to believe and obey God. They just need to be showed what the Bible says concerning their salvation. And I encourage you, if that's any of y'all here this morning, why not let that be known? Talk to me after services. Call me and let's set up a study and let's do all we can do to make sure you know what the Bible says about salvation. There may be those who are Christians who know what the Bible says and as far as salvation is concerned, but maybe as far as our everyday walks of life, we are struggling to know what the Bible has to say for us. I encourage you to open it up. but not only open it up and read it, but do what it says. My friend, if you do, you're not going to have any fears for that day. That day is coming. That day is coming. We're going to be standing before Him. But if we follow His guide, we don't have to fear that day. We don't have to dread it. We can anxiously anticipate that wonderful day.